I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know how the cliche is, how time flies, and it's true. I thank God for the opportunity to minister over the last 4 to 5 months, and it's good to have been back. It was a time of rest for me, I guess. There are a lot of things back home which I should have done, but I did not. So now I have to work double time when I go back home. Anyway, it's good to be back, and Rebecca and I will be flying back tomorrow. God willing, we will be back before you know it, sometime in mid-December, December the 10th to be exact. So between now and then, please pray for us, as we will surely keep you in our prayers as well. Now I invite you to turn your Bibles to James 1. James 1, and our text this morning is really taken from just one verse, verse 25. James 1 and verse 25, and James says, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." James is very practical, right? James primarily deals with situations and issues that Christians face in our day-to-day living. Last week, James tells us if a man was to merely hear the word of God, merely hear, not that he doesn't hear, but he merely hears and does not do the work of God, such a man, James tells us, is deceiving himself. So in verse 22, James tells us that you are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Then in verses 23 to 25, James gives us an illustration, and he gives us the picture of two men. Verse 23 says, "If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, this such a man be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in all that he does." You'll notice there are two similarities, there's some similarities, as well as differences between the two men. Both could see. In other words, they are equal, right? Both had a mirror. There is an equal opportunity for both men to hear the word of God. The difference is their response to what they have seen. One looks at the mirror of the Word of God, and then he goes his way, and he immediately forgets what he has just seen. The second person looks into the mirror, the same mirror of the Word of God, and he continues therein. James says that such a person is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. The second difference is also seen in the outcome of the two men. The one who hears but does not do, James says, he deceives himself. The other who hears and does, James says, he is blessed in his deed. This morning we want to consider verse 25, "Whoso looketh into the law of liberty." The phrase, perfect law of liberty, and really in James chapter 1, he uses four descriptions of the Word of God. He says in verse 18 that the Word of God is the Word of truth. In verse 21, he says the Word of God is the engrafted Word. In verses 22 and 23, James simply uses it as the Word, the Logos, right? And then finally in verse 25, James describes the Word of God as the perfect law of liberty. Our focus this morning, as I say, is on verse 25. But I want to backtrack a little to briefly consider the other two descriptions, right? The Word of God as the Word of truth. Verse 18, "Of his own will begat he," God that is, "with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." The Word of God is the Word of truth. Now, when James says that the Word of God is the Word of truth, he's not merely saying that the Word is true. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ made that statement in John 14 and verse 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come unto the Father but by me. Our Lord Jesus, when he makes that declaration, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he's not saying that he is speaking the truth. He says he is the truth. In Greek philosophy, the word truth carries the sense of what really exists. That which is real and reality sometimes is beyond what is apparent. In other words, truth is more than just what we see. Truth is the reality behind what our mind can reason and what our senses can perceive. You can't see God, but he's a reality. So truth is just beyond what we can think and what our minds, our senses, our eyes can see. Especially when it comes to spiritual matters, then truth is that which can only be known by divine revelation. God reveals to us the truth. And the perfect revelation, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the truth. The Word of God is the Word of truth. Also means that outside the Word of God, there is no truth. Outside of the Word of God, there are lies and falsehoods, right? I mean, of late, we have been familiarized with the phrase fake news. Fake news, this phrase was never used when I was working as a journalist. Not to say there was no fake news then, there was, but it was at a time when journalists still enjoy a certain degree of credibility, right? It used to be when you were driving home on a bus back to home and you see an accident, the first thing you do home is turn on the television and see whether the news reported or not, right? And if it reports it, it gives a certain semblance of importance. But now, when you read in the newspapers or when you watch the news, you really do not know what to believe sometimes, right? We live in a world of fake news. And that should not surprise us, because the world that we are in is the domain of the devil, who is the father of lies. And the sinner, therefore, who rejects the word of truth, the Bible says that such a person who rejects the word of truth, the word of God, is living a lie. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 10, and Paul here is describing for us those who are lost in sin. He says, those who are lost are those who receive not the word of truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Verse 12 says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but a pleasure in unrighteousness. Now the New Testament presents truth as the divine will of God, and truth is inextricably linked with the mighty saving acts of a loving God. Truth expresses a revelation of God in Christ Jesus. Through the incarnation of Christ, when Christ was born and became a man, the truth of God became flesh. Is it not? John 1 and verse 14, the Word, the Logos, the truth, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when James says that the God of his own will begets us with the word of truth, he makes the link between the word of truth and our salvation. So we read in the Bible, for example, the doctrine of Christ is simply called the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18. And so while the sinner is living a lie, the believer is one who is living in the truth, who has come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul writes that God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So to be saved is to believe and to accept the truth. Peter says that those who are spiritually mature are those who are established in the truth. So the word of truth then is that is the regenerating word. It is the word of salvation. This is the gospel that Paul says is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. So the first description of the word of God is that it is the word of truth. It is the word of salvation. It is the regenerating word. Now look at verse 21. It says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So here is the second description. The word of God is the engrafted word. This is the word of our sanctification. This is the word that gives life. This is the word that transforms our life. In verse 18, God has begotten us with his own will, with the word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That is salvation. Verse 21 says the word of truth is the engrafted word, as we have seen some time ago. It is the implanted word, and this engrafted word has life and power and vitality, so that in time to come, this engrafted word will bring forth fruit. And likewise, we who are born again by the word of truth and being made the first fruits of God, we being made the first fruits in turn must bear fruit. And the fruit that we bear are characteristic of a transformed and a changed life. Our Lord Jesus says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordain you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. John 15 and the 16th verse. If we are indeed the first fruits of God, then James says our life will show for it. You must bear fruit. You bear the fruit when you have the seed implanted in you. We receive with meekness the engrafted word. This seed, this engrafted word, has power to give life. Let me give you an illustration. This whole week, we had good sunshine, right? Most of you, I'm sure, are out in the garden planting, whatever. And let's say you're planting and you peered out into your neighbor's garden and you saw your neighbor with a handful of what looked like seeds in his hand. And you are, so what seeds are you planting? And the neighbor say, well, you know, I made these seeds myself. I took some styrofoam, crushed them up, some newspaper, some confetti, sawdust, some glue, put them in a blender, blend all well, and now I have all these little things in my hands. I'm going to sow them in the ground. What are the chances that something will grow out of those manufactured seeds? Answer is none. Why? Because there's no life, you see, in that mass. But if you plant a kernel of corn or a grain of wheat, it will grow. Why? Because there's life. Life is inherent in the seed. Just as life is inherent in the engrafted word, God puts life into the seed in the same way he puts life in the gospel seed. So you see, life is inherent in the engrafted word, and when the engrafted word is implanted to us in believers through the preaching of the word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it will produce life and it will bear fruit. It is the seed, mind you, our Lord Jesus says in the parable, that is the seed that falls on good soil. And through our faith in Christ, the seed of God's engrafted word begins to germinate and take root within us. And the Word of God is implanted in us with our new spiritual nature. See, all things are passed away. All things are become new. We now live by a new Christ principle. And the spiritual need of God's Word, the spiritual seed of God's Word, therefore takes deeper root in us, and it will bring forth the fruit of righteousness in our lives. So the Word of God is the Word of truth. That's the Word of salvation. The Word of God is also the engrafted Word. It's the Word of life, of vitality. It's the Word that bears fruit. And then James used a third description in our focus this morning. He says in verse 25, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." The Word of God, thirdly, is the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. Now, the word perfect simply means complete. It has both a qualitative as well as a quantitative connotation. When we say the cup is full, we are talking about quantity. It's complete. It's perfect. When we say the animal is without blemish, the animal that is to be sacrificed at a temple is without blemish, we are talking about quality, right? There is quantitative and as well as a qualitative connotation. In the New Testament, the word presents God as the absolute model of perfection. Only through Jesus Christ can we, as imperfect people, have a relationship with a perfect God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Matthew 5 and verse 48, our Lord Jesus says to us, "Be ye therefore perfect," and in the context here it means perfectly righteous, "even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect," or perfectly righteous. That's what James says. In verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "Let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." In both passages, our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 and his half-brother James, right, James 1:4, are inviting us to have a relationship with the Holy God through faith in his Son. Be perfect. That's a tall order, if not an impossible one. Be perfect is something that we cannot do and can never be. But it is a transformation that is based upon love for God rather than on our own ability to achieve that perfection. It's in Christ, therefore, that we are perfect. Now, when James says that the Word of God is the perfect law of liberty, he's speaking qualitatively, meaning that there is nothing we can add to that law. By its very nature, God's Word is perfect Word. By its very nature, God's Word is perfectly pure without defect. It is infallible. God's Word is perfectly righteous without any corruption. God's Word is perfectly infallible. Turn to Psalm 19, and the psalmist expressed this for us very nicely. Psalm 19, and starting at verse 7, the psalmist says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the law of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In fact, the word of God is so wonderfully perfect that David says they are more to be desired than gold, than fine gold, and sweeter are they than honey and the honeycomb." The word of God is the perfect wisdom that leads us to life. If you read the book of Colossians, it talks about the supremacy of Christ. Christ is all you need. Christ is sufficient for you. Well, so is the Word of God. It is a perfect guide throughout in it's the perfect guide upon our way and the perfect light upon our path. Psalm 119, verse 105, right? The Lamb, the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And we considered this on Friday evening at the prayer meeting. And this is not a huge lamb. It's a little lamb. It's not like this floodlight can see everybody. It's just one lamb that allows you to see the next step. The Word of God does not tell you where we will be and what we'll do 5, 10, 15 years down the road. The Lamb or the Word of God tells you what the next step should be. It just gives you enough light to live for the day, deal with the challenges of the day, and you take the one step and then it shows you the next step. But the point is this, if we follow the Word of God each day, 5 years, 10, 15 years, 20 years down the road, you will still be following God's Word. You will still be doing His will. That's the light. That's the Word of God as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. By the way, the light is so personal that you have to hold it close to you. Right? You cannot have that light across the room because it doesn't shine that far. Which means that we as God's people have to hold the Word of God close to us in order to know what God wants of us. So it's the law that is perfect. The Word of God is perfect. Number two, it is a law. It is authoritative. The Word of God is authoritative. Now James, being a Jew, will be familiar with the Old Testament law. The rabbis has configured that there are 613 laws, of which 365 are negative. Thou shalt not. So there's one negative law for every day of the year. But the law here is perfect, and it's a law, it's authoritative. It governs the life of the believer. And in the Old Testament, this law expressed God's rule over Israel, and he demands, and what he demands upon the lives of God's people. Because they are the children of God, specially chosen by Him. They are to have fellowship with Him, and they too must be holy, right? Leviticus 19, verse 2, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And the law provided the standard and the expectation of God for His people. The law outlines the blessings that will result from obedience and the curses that will come as a result of rebellion. So Moses writes in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law, that we may do. Now we have to be careful that the law did not declare what Israel must do in order to become God's chosen people. No, they are already God's chosen people. The law simply explains what kind of behavior that will destroy that relationship. There are some things that we do that will destroy our relationship with God. There are some things that we should not do. The thou shalts give us the attitudes and the actions that will strengthen the relationship. The thou shalt nots leads the actions that will hinder the relationship. Now in the New Testament, when we come to the word law, it can only be understood in the view of Old Testament law. Our Lord Jesus Christ, though, brings a new dimension to the Old Testament law. For one, the burden of the ceremonial law is done away with, because this is all fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We don't have to bring animals anymore, you know. I'm happy about that because I don't want to kill cows and goats and so on. The ceremonial law is done with. But with regard to God's moral laws, they never pass away. In fact, our Lord Jesus says, "For I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall, till heaven and earth pass, one jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." That is in Matthew 5 and verse 18, and this is prior to his sermon on the mount, which is really a reaffirmation of the moral law of God. Now, what Moses says in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, you are to do the words of the law, James tells us to do the same. You look at James 2 and verse 12. James chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, "So speak ye, and so..." what? "So do." In other words, it is our responsibility as God's people to conform our lives to the standard of God's holy word. It is our responsibility to obey its commands and to follow its counsels. Now, we must not regard the law of God as we would a buffet table, you know. Take what you want and leave what you do not. You must view all the law as absolutely binding upon our lives. I'm talking about moral law. Obeying the law does not give us life. Life is already given to us because we believe in Christ. Life comes through the blood covenant. Obedience to the law is not a requirement for experiencing God's mercy. Obedience to the law is a response of faith to the mercy that God has graciously given to us. So we are to obey that law. It is authoritative. So it is the perfect law of liberty. It is perfect. It is authoritative. And then thirdly, it is liberating. The concepts of the law and liberty seems to be in contradiction. We do not like laws. Right? Teenagers, you go out and mom says, "What time should I come back?" "By 10. Well, that's a law. And we do not like that. Computer games, how long should I be? Well, 45 minutes. No, there's a law. We do not like laws. We do not like regulations. We want to be free. We want to be free from rules and regulations. We want to be free to do whatever you want. Let me recommend you a book. This book is by Jacob Peterson. He's not a believer, by the way. But he's a professor in the University of Toronto, and he is sympathetic towards the Christian religion. And he's one that speaks boldly out against those who try to malign and try to speak ill of the Christian faith. And he writes this, and I like very much, and it says, we are ambivalent about rules, even when we know they are good for us. If we are spirited souls, if we have character, rules are restrictive. Because we are asked, why should we be judged according to another's rules? And judged we are. After all, he says, God did not give Moses the 10 suggestions. He gave Moses the 10 commandments. And he says, if I'm a free agent, my first reaction to a commandment might be just that nobody, not even God, tells me what to do, even if it's good for me. But then he says, remember the story of the golden calf. The story of the golden calf reminds us that without rules, we quickly become slaves to our passions. There's nothing free about that, he says. When we are unchaperoned, left to our untutored judgment, we are quick to aim low and worship qualities beneath us as the golden calf, an artificial animal that brings out our animal instincts in a completely unregulated way. Good words from an unbeliever. Without rules, we become animals. We want to be free. When we are not bound by the word of God, we are slave to every passion, to every fleshly lust. So James describes the law of God, the word of God, as the perfect law of liberty. And it brings to us a very important biblical truth, that our liberty in Christ is directly linked, and here's a paradox, our liberty in Christ is directly linked to our obedience to the law of God. It is by obedience to the law of God that we are free. These obedient people think they are free, but they are actually enslaved. Obedient people feel themselves to be constrained, but we are really free. Let me give you an illustration. When we drive on the roads, they have all kinds of regulations, isn't it? There's speed limits, there are traffic lights, there are four-way stops that you must observe, and so on. Now, obeying those traffic laws, when you can't drive as fast as you want to and ignore that red light, when you obey those traffic laws, it gives you the freedom of mobility. Now, there are people who find those laws restrictive. They want to do whatever they want, so they drive faster than the speed limits. They do not observe the traffic lights. When it's red light, they still drive across. They do not observe the four-way stops. If every driver does his own thing, question, would it be more safe or more dangerous on the roads? More dangerous, of course, right? And if more dangerous, would that increase or restrict the freedom of mobility? We dare not go out. It will restrict. If you are wise, you will not want to drive. But if everyone obeys the law, we can all get to where we want to go faster and safer. You see, the law gives what? Gives us the liberty. Gives us the freedom of mobility with regard to traffic laws. Likewise, the law of God gives us the liberty. Now, in the Christian context, liberty is expressed in our obeying the law of God. The liberating power of God's word is never experienced by the disobedient person. The one who continues to defy God's law and God's command is actually enslaving himself to sin. And it's when we are submissive to the law of God that we find real freedom. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 31. And this is a conversation between our Lord Jesus Christ and the Jews. John 8 and verse 31. He says, "Then said Jesus to the Jews which believe on him," he says, "if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." To continue in the word is to obey the word, and it establishes and strengthens a relationship with God. Is that freedom or what? Of course it is. Verse 32 says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We are never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin," which is disobedience, "is the servant of sin." So this man who thinks he commits sin, he's free to do whatever he wants, our Lord says he's actually the servant, and the word there in Greek literally means slave. Whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin. Your freedom to do whatever you want actually enslaves you. So John 8, verse 36, our Lord says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." This morning we read from Psalm 119 and verse 45, "I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." If the Son shall make you free. Ye shall be free indeed. The question is, what are we free from? If we are born again with the word of truth, if we are transformed to live the new life by the engrafted word, and we continue in the perfect law of liberty, we are free from the condemning power of the law. Galatians 3, verse 13, Paul says, God, Christ, have redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We are free, number one, from the condemning power of the law. Number two, we are free from the bondage of trying to obtain righteousness by the works of the law. Paul reminds us that we are not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. Dearly beloved, sin is enslavement. And what is a sinner but a slave? And Paul says that as sinners, we yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But then he goes on to say, but know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. You see, every sinner has a debt that we cannot pay. We try to do our best to make ourselves good enough for God, but the Bible tells us that our works of righteousness are as filthy rags. Whatever good we can do will never be good enough. But here is a blessed promise. Our Lord says to us in Matthew 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Not only is there a promise of rest, there's a change in our relationship. The hymn writer William Cowper has a beautiful line in one of his hymns. It says, to see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear his parting voice changes a slave into a child. Those of you who are Christians, consider this. You are now a child of God. You are free. What are we supposed to do with this freedom that God gives us? Well, Paul says this. Paul tells us what not to do with the freedom. In Galatians 5:13, Paul says, ye have been called unto liberty. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Use not your liberty for the occasion to the flesh. Not use the liberty that God has given you to do whatever you want. You know, I have my ticket to heaven. I don't care how I live. I just do whatever I want. No, you are not to use the liberty that Christ has given you as an occasion to the flesh. By what? By love. Serve one another. And that word serve is the verb form of the word slave. By love, serve one another. And the most interesting illustration back in those days of Paul is that there were Christians, in order to minister to the slaves, sold themselves to be slaves so that they can have the opportunity to preach the gospel to slaves. By love, serve one another. Peter says the same thing, as free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, as the slaves of God. Christians are free, Christ has made us free, but we are not to use the freedom that Christ has given us as a power, as a cover for sin. You know, Christian freedom consists not in freedom from a master. Christian freedom comes from a willing submission to the right master, who is Christ. This is the liberty that we have to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We quoted from Matthew 11:28 just now, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Do you know what's the next verse? Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you." You know what's a yoke? A yoke is a device that the farmer places on the back of the animal to restrict its movement. With a yoke, the animal cannot move wherever he wants. But you see, it is a yoke that makes the animal useful. With a yoke, the animal can plow the land. The law of God is that yoke. By the way, our Lord says that the yoke is easy and is light. The law is not meant to be onerous. The law of God is not meant to be burdensome. It is meant to be a delight. I thank God for the work you have done in Christ in this church. Most of you responded to calls for help spontaneously. And that's what a congregation is. That's what a church should be. That's what Christians are to be. To be servants of righteousness for the glory of God. Now, Cowper, in the same line, have a false answer. He says, "To see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice changes a slave into a child and duty into choice." You know, we do not use our talents and the time and the opportunities and the liberty that we have through Christ Jesus to do our own thing, for our own gratification. We have to use them for the glory of God. Our duty is a choice now. It's not something that we must do, but something we delight to do. Look at verse 25 again, James 1. It says, "But whoso looketh into the law of perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." We are to continue therein. We are to persevere. The word of truth not only delivers us from the bondage of sin and its destructive consequences, but it also liberates our hearts and lives so that we may enjoy the blessed communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are a child of God, enabled by the grace of the indwelling Holy Spirit, empowered by the engrafted word of truth that has taken root in our hearts, now we are motivated by the perfect law of liberty, and we can joyfully serve God and glorify Him each day of our lives. You know, when we know the perfect law, perfect God who loves us with an everlasting love, who has promised us with unfailing grace, who has given us the perfect law, we would long to obey and conform to the law, not out of necessity, but out of love. This is the freedom that Christians have to serve God. And when we do that, James 1:25 says, "You shall be blessed in your deed." Let us bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you again for this truth. Thank you, Lord, for giving us insight into that law. It is the perfect law of liberty, the law that sets us free from the enslavement to sin, from the enslavement to carnal desires, the law that sets us free to serve you with all the talents and all the time and all the strengths that you have given to us. So bless us as we do so. Bless everyone who is here this morning, that we may dedicate and devote our lives to following and serving our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear this, our prayer. We ask this in His holy and blessed name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the hymn.